podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Let's take our Bibles this morning, turn to Exodus chapter 31, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 of Exodus 31. There was a time in the history of Israel when God had called them out from Egypt. And after they had been called out from Egypt, they spent some time just getting their act together. God gave them the law. He gave them instructions for how they were to build the tabernacle. The tabernacle was going to be this glorious, beautiful tent that was going to be the place where God would be present in their midst. And so as they were in the midst of building this tabernacle, God gave them instructions about how it was to be done. We find some of that here in Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 11. And I'll read and you follow along. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. Moreover, I have appointed Aholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given skill to all the craftsmen to make everything I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony with the atonement cover on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent, the table and its articles, the pure gold lampstand and all its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offerings and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, and also the woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests, and the anointing oil and fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them just as I commanded you." So here we have a time in the history of Israel when they were building this tabernacle to the specifications that God had laid out for them. And God says, "I have chosen specific people to take charge over these tasks, a foreman by the name of Bezalel, who was said to be filled with the Holy Spirit, who was said to be a man of great skill and ability and craftsmanship, a guy who had been gifted by God to do the work that he was called to do. But in addition to him, there also another list of names here. The same thing takes place when you read about the building of the temple that takes place later in the history of Israel. And we don't have time to get into all of the separate parts and what they mean. But really, the only thing I want to point out this morning from this passage of Scripture is this, that God, when He wants a job done right, He chooses His servants very carefully. He chooses the right people for the job. In this passage of Scripture, the first thing we see is that He chooses people who are filled with His Spirit. Chooses people, His servants, who have His Spirit. They have the divine enablement of God. In other words, if God wants to do something great in this world, He begins by choosing a person and filling them with Himself. And the more of Himself that He can infuse into a person, the more He can use them and flow through them and do great things. And in the Old Testament, God would do that for a specific task. A specific task needed to be done. God would fill someone with His Holy Spirit. But here in New Testament days, after Jesus has come, anyone who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And each one of us as believers has the Holy Spirit living within us. However, the more yielded we are to the Holy Spirit, the more opportunity He has to fill us and to use us. The more we obey Him and walk with Him, the more He will fill us and use us. And so God, when He wants to do a job and do it right, the first thing He does is He fills people with His Holy Spirit. The more you obey, the more He will fill you, the more He can use you to do His will. Also in this passage, we see that there were people of skill who God had chosen to do this task. Also can be translated wisdom. The word literally means coming together. A coming together of experience and wisdom and knowledge and talent and ability and skill. All of these things, the intersection of all of these things in a person's life. And wisdom is really knowledge that has been put to the test. Knowledge that has gained opportunity to be used in a person's life. And God wanted the tabernacle to be built by men who had great skill and experience, who had been on this job for a while in their lives. And this job was done by men who had know-how. I'll give you an example. When we went to build the ramp over at Jackie's house, looked like it was going to be, you know, a demanding job. It was going to take some effort. They didn't choose me to be the foreman of that job. See, because that is not my skill. I don't have any knowledge or experience about that, and I could make a huge mess. And, you know, they could go out the door and put a wheelchair on that ramp and be in the dirt in no time. It could be a dangerous situation. There are codes that you have to follow. You have to make measurements. Things have to be level. I'm sorry, that's just not my gift. It's not my skill. But we do have, you know, men and women in this church who have that skill. And so for that particular ramp, we picked Lloyd Allen. Now, Lloyd is a man who's been working in carpentry all his life. He's gifted. He's skilled. He has knowledge and experience and wisdom in that area. And, you know, he was able to come down there and crack the whip and even get guys like me who were helping out to know where to put the boards, know how long they had to be to pull out our mistakes and put them back when things weren't done right. We needed someone like that. And so when God wants a job done right, he fills his servants with his spirit. He fills his servants with skill. Another word that's closely related to skill is the word ability. He also fills, according to the NIV, he fills his people with ability. So God chose workers who not only had the experience of the work and who had learned it through repetition, but he chose workers who had developed talent in their craft. Take it a step beyond that, that these were people who were uniquely gifted by God to be able to do this type of work. That this is something that they had. You know, they just had the tabernacle thing. He needed people to weave garments. He found people who had that gift, who when they put their hands to the fabric, it was beautiful. When he needed someone to do metal work, he chose people who had that gift and that talent. And I don't know how this works. It's a mystery. But somehow, God, through his providence and through his creation, he is able to create each one of us differently. And so every single person in this room has a different skill, talent, and ability. See, if I could put some of you back here behind this puppet tent here, that you do the puppet show, it would look awful because it's not your thing. Maybe with some training, you know, you could look okay. But God gives people certain talents and abilities, natural gifts, and we're drawn to certain things. And so some people might say, I want to get down there and build that ramp. Other people might say, you know what, I'd rather stay behind and make sandwiches and bring them to the people who are building the ramp. And there are others who say, you know what, I'll come to the worship service afterward and I'll lead worship there. See, God gives us each different areas, abilities. And when God wants a job done right, he fills his servants with his spirit, with skill, with ability, also with knowledge, according to the passage. Nobody had ever built God's tabernacle before. It had never been done. This was the first time on earth that someone was going to build a tabernacle where the presence of God was going to reside, and it had to be done right according to God's instructions. And so God chose servants who had knowledge, workers who knew what they were doing, who could apply what they learned from God and apply it to the work at hand. And God chooses the best at their given trades here in this passage to do his work. He doesn't overlook their skills, their ability, their wisdom, their knowledge, the repetitive practice and training of their trade. He takes all of that together and he plugs them into the place where they need to serve and he gets them to work. And this is how the tabernacle was built, by his putting the right people together to do the job. So why should we think that when it comes to ministry in the church, that it would be any different than that? He's still in the business of choosing the best people for each particular job. Deacons included, church members included. He plugs us in where he needs us. In fact, he designs us uniquely to fit into the place where he's going to put us to serve him. So putting it all together, as we've looked at these passages of Scripture, as we've talked about deacon ministry, the first question was, well, what is a deacon? And the answer to that question is, well, a deacon is a spiritually qualified servant of God, chosen by consensus of the church to meet the needs of the church body in the Spirit of Christ. It's a good definition of a deacon. The word deacon, remember, means servant. So that's the meaning of the word. So when we see our deacons and when we elect our deacons and choose our deacons and when they serve in our midst, we recognize that these are our servants that have been chosen by God. But we took a step beyond that and asked the question, well, what does a deacon do? And we said, well, when you look through Scripture to look for a job description of a deacon, you don't find it there. Scripture doesn't tell us what a deacon does. It tells us more about who he is, what his qualifications are. So, you know, in the early days in the book of Acts, they were waiting on tables. We find out maybe later on in church affairs that they had some form of leadership. But we also follow the lives of some of those early deacons in the book of Acts, and we see that Philip became an evangelist, that Stephen became a martyr, that God takes these deacons who were chosen to serve and uses them according to their abilities, the strengths of their life, their gifts, and their talents. So what does a deacon do? Well, a deacon serves God through the church by applying his God-given identity to meet the needs of the church body. God takes people as he designed them and he uses them to serve him. And that's what a deacon is. It's a person who's been designed by God and who fits perfectly into their responsibilities in the church. God has given you your identity. And by identity, we can break that into a couple of parts. There are more parts than this, but let's just talk about two parts, personality and their gifts. Each one of us has a different personality, and each one of us has different gifts. And these things can be measured. There are tools, there are tests that we can take to look at what your personality is. We don't even have to take those tests. Most of us know by just getting along with one another that we're all different in so many ways. That is a great gift from God. He's made us that way. Just like each one of these puppets has its own personality, which is an amazing thing because that tells me that there's skill in the way that they're being handled. Just like the puppets each have their own personality. So we as human beings have been given a personality by God. We're called to embrace that personality, to be who God's designed us to be. Not to try to be anybody else, but to be us. And then to take the spiritual gifts that God has given to us and to filter those through our personality and to do what he's called us to do. And be who he's called us to be. And that's what a deacon is. Simply a servant of God in the church who does what God has designed him to do. There was a great violinist by the name of Paganini. And Paganini, after he passed away, put in his will that his violin should go to Genoa, which is a city of where he was born. So this famous violinist and this very expensive, beautiful instrument that he had played all his life and played just beautiful music and created beautiful music with it. And now that beautiful violin was going to the city of his birth. And there it was just kind of placed in a museum because there was one condition in his will, and that was that the instrument never be played. So his will said, my instrument that I've played all of my life, that I made beautiful music with, goes to my city of birth, but it can never be played. And so that violin sat there, unused, unhandled, unplayed, and over time, it became a piece of junk. Because that's what happens to instruments like that that aren't used. The wood began to rot, began to get soft. It could no longer be played. This beautiful violin became worm-eaten in its beautiful case and as valueless as just a relic. And it's a reminder to us as God's people that a life that is withdrawn from service over time loses its meaning. That we as God's instruments created by him to play beautiful music need to be in use consistently. When we put ourselves on the shelves, you've heard it said before, you got to use it or you'll lose it, right? Use it or lose it. If you've been given great gifts by God, put them in service to the Lord. Don't let them sit on the shelf. Don't let them turn into mush. Be who God's called you to be and do what God has called you to do. So it's kind of a picture, if we looked at it, if you will, of our deacons. And not just our deacons, but everyone in the church. And I hope you see that it's true of you as well. that we are all servants called by God to do His will according to the gifts and the personality that He has given to us. So let me talk now, you know, shop a little bit about the way that we have done deacon ministry here at Quaker Gap Baptist Church. The way we've done deacon ministry is called the Deacon Family Ministry Plan. And this has been in place since about the 70s. And let me tell you that this was a good plan. The way that the plan works was this. It'd come together in deacon's meetings. Every deacon would be given a notebook. That notebook would have a list of families in it. And each deacon was responsible for that list of families. And here are some good things about that. First of all, the pros are that there was a division of responsibility. And that's a good thing. Whenever you can take a big pie and break it into little pieces and everybody gets a little piece to work on, it becomes an easier task. So it's good that we divided responsibility. That way the pastor was not in charge of all of the pastoral care throughout the whole church, but the deacons were involved in this as well. Another good thing about it is that all the members were covered. That every member had their name on one of the deacons' lists somewhere. Somewhere a deacon was responsible for them. Those are the pros. However, over time, I think we've recognized that there might be some drawbacks, some cons to this as well. One being that our deacons, as far as the responsibilities are concerned, are restricted. So what we've told our deacons is this: we're going to give you a list of folks that you're in charge of. If one of them goes in the hospital, you need to visit them there. If one of them is not in church and you're missing them, give them a call. Make contact with them periodically to ask them how things are going. And the gifts that are required of someone who does that type of work is, you know, first of all, the gift of being able to talk with people over the phone and be comfortable doing that. Not just a gift, but the personality to do that. The ability to visit somebody in the hospital and to sit with them there and to pray with them. And I think you know, and I know, that not everybody has that gift. Not all of our deacons necessarily have that gift. Now, I think we all should be able to visit people in the hospital. I'm not saying that it's wrong for anybody to visit someone in the hospital. We should all be doing that. However, there are certain people who feel comfortable doing that, want to be put in the game when it comes to that. That's what God has given to them, and we want to put them into motion. But what happens is we've restricted our deacon ministry, and we've said, if you want to be a deacon at Quaker Gap Baptist Church, it means that your gift and your talent is just working with people and helping them in their times of need, hospital visits, phone calls, that type of ministry. So we've said deacon ministry fits into this box that we've created, the Deacon Family Ministry Plan. There's one other con, and that is that there are miscast deacons. In other words, that we have some deacons who have been chosen by our God, who are qualified by God, who have tremendous gifts and talents and abilities of God. They have wonderful personalities. God wants to use them, but we're taking them and putting them into this box and saying, this is who you are to be. You know what I mean by miscast, don't you? It's when casting directors for a movie to put the wrong person in the wrong role. You know what I mean? You ever gone to a movie or a play and thought to yourself, boy, that just isn't realistic. I just can't see that. That person doesn't fit that role. And if we ask all of our deacons, some of them who are gifted in a certain way and some of them who aren't, to all fit the same role, some of them will be miscast. There's another con, and that is inconsistent coverage. What do I mean by that? Here are some of the things that I've heard from people, okay? And you may be those people. So I've heard, well, my deacon calls me once a month to check in on me. Or my deacon sends me a birthday card every birthday. Or my deacon, visited me in the hospital. But then I might hear from somebody else who will say, I don't even know who my deacon is. I haven't heard from a deacon at all. I went to the hospital and I came out and I never saw my deacon. My deacon hasn't contacted me. I don't know who he is. So there's this inconsistent coverage. The thing is, if you get the deacon who has that particular gift and personality, you're going to say, I've got the greatest deacon in the world. If you have a deacon who doesn't have that gift and personality, but maybe has a different gift and personality, you're going to say, who is my deacon? I don't even know who he is. I don't blame it on the deacon. I don't blame it on the deacon. I blame it on the system, that inconsistent coverage. So what do we do about that? what we've proposed is a transition to, let me call it, an identity-based deacon ministry. Identity-based deacon ministry. What we do is we take our deacons, we figure out who they are, personality and gifts, and then we look across the spectrum of our church and its needs, and we plug them in as servants in the place where they're gifted to serve. Rather than ask them to fit into that little box, we take the box and we crumple it up and we throw it away and we say, look, you can serve wherever you want in the church according to your gifts and abilities. We're going to cast you into the role that you were designed to play by God. And here are just four dynamics concerning this identity-based deacon ministry. One is that there's freedom of deacon responsibilities. That deacon ministry can be anything. It can be helping to build a ramp. Deacon ministry can be visiting in the hospital. But deacon ministry can also be just getting down on your knees and praying with somebody at the end of a church service. Deacon ministry could be preparing a meal and bringing it. Deacon ministry could be inviting some folks over your house and leading a small group. Deacon ministry could be teaching Sunday school. So that now deacon ministry is whatever our deacons are gifted to do, that's how they're serving God. We see that as their deacon ministry. There's another dynamic here, and that is that responsibilities are tailored to each deacon. In other words, when somebody calls the church and says there's this great need that's not being met that you need to know about, and that comes across my desk or across April's desk, whichever one of us gets it, we can look at that need and say, what do we do with this? Well, we've got this great group of deacons in our church that have so many different personalities and gifts that we can look at that need and say, I know the exact person who can meet that need. And we can call that deacon and say, would you take control of this responsibility and this need? And that responsibility then is tailored to that deacon and who he is and how God has designed him to serve. Another dynamic is that every member has every deacon. Let me explain that to you. There's one thing that if we get into this deacon plan, this is what I'd never want to hear again, okay? So take these words off of your lips, okay? I don't even know who my deacon is. Where is my deacon? My deacon hasn't visited me. Or my deacon's better than your deacon. My deacon's the best. I don't want to hear that anymore. Here's what I want to hear, okay? You have deacons, plural, okay? Every deacon is your deacon, you know? So if you have a need, you can call the church and say, I have a need that I think should be met by a deacon, and we'll get the right deacon out to you, the deacon that's going to do the best job there. Or let's say you are in the hospital, and you can look at our list of deacons, which, by the way, is in the newsletter this week, the messenger. Look at our list of deacons and say, which one of those do I want to call right now to come visit me? Because you might have a natural relationship with one of those deacons that you would feel more comfortable with them coming than you would somebody who's artificially been given a list with your name on it. That is, every member has every deacon. So who is your deacon? Your deacon is every deacon. So look at the list and pick a deacon, any deacon, the one that you want to serve you, the one that you think will best serve you in that time of need. Every member has every deacon. And then one other dynamic to this identity-based deacon ministry is wide deacon exposure. That's not anything nasty, okay? What I mean by wide deacon exposure is that our deacons, by serving in all of the different nooks and crannies and areas of our church, can come together monthly for a deacon meeting. And what are we going to talk about in those deacons' meetings? We're going to talk about what's going on in all the nooks and crannies of our church. In Sunday school, in youth, in children ministry, wherever our deacons are serving, they're going to come back and we're going to talk about that. So what are the needs in all of those areas? How can we meet those needs? I think our deacons will be better informed. And not only better informed, but it frees them up to talk about needs throughout the church body to provide leadership and service for every area of our church. Now, you may ask the question, well, what happens then when I do go in the hospital? Okay, well, you know, I don't have a deacon that has my name on his list, so what's going to happen? Well, listen, first of all, as always, if you go in the hospital or one of your family members goes in the hospital, we need to know that. So let us know. The best way to do that is call the church office. Call the church office and let us know. You can call my cell phone number, too. Just say, we've got somebody in the hospital here, okay? And at that point, then we choose the right person to go and visit you in the hospital. And that person may be a deacon. That person may be me at that point. That person may be someone who's not a deacon. We're going to choose somebody who's going to go and visit you in the hospital. Another question that someone has asked is, well, won't some of our deacons get overwhelmed? I mean, the deacons who do the thing that's most popular. You know what I mean? If you've got a deacon that installs HD TVs and everybody's buying HD TVs and he's the only guy that does that job, you know, is he going to be overwhelmed? Well, the goal here is for the deacons to be communicating with each other so we know who's being used and feels like, you know, they can't handle it anymore, so we can lighten the load and spread the load. We do that in our meetings. So I want you to understand that this switch from the deacon family ministry plan to the identity-based deacon ministry plan is for two purposes. Number one, it's for our church body, that our deacons will serve us more consistently and that our deacons will serve us in a better targeted way. But it's also for our deacons, that they will feel passionate about the ministry that God has given them, because they will be plugged in the way that God has designed them according to their God-given identity. Let me tell you about the difference between passion and responsibility real quick. Passion versus responsibility. Because our deacons feel responsible, I believe, for the task that God has given. These are serious guys who love the Lord, have been chosen by this church because they're qualified biblically to serve. And these are great men who love you, who meet together monthly, and some of the prayers in there would bring tears to your eyes if you knew they were praying for you and you heard their prayers. These are great men of God that I love and I have served together with, and I praise God for each and every one of them. And they feel responsible for their deacon ministry. So they have been given these notebooks with the names in them, and they've said, Lord, I want to serve you, and this is my responsibility. But see, if their gifts and their talents aren't necessarily lined up with what we've been asking them to do, there's a problem. And that is that it causes them to not be as passionate about what they've been called to do as they should be. In other words, they feel responsible. Uh-oh, this person's in the hospital, but in the back of their mind, they're saying, man, I just don't feel comfortable going down there. I'm going to stand there. I'm going to feel like a thumb in a room full of fingers. It's just not going to be comfortable for me. I'm going to be awkward. It's not right for me to do that. You know, and they may be right. It may not just be a perception. Maybe that God hasn't gifted them for that. But that's okay, see? But the thing is, they may not feel passionate about going because they feel out of place, miscast. When I played Little League baseball, first started out, you know, just a little kid with a big old glove on my hand, and they just threw me in the outfield. You stand out there. I remember standing out there in the outfield and thinking to myself, please don't hit the ball to me. Anybody else feel that way? Please don't hit the ball to me. I do not want the ball, you know, anywhere else. And if at the end of the inning the ball hadn't been hit to me, I'd run in and go, whew, man, I'm glad that's over, you know. If the ball was hit to me, I knew it was going to be a mess, you know, and I was going to be embarrassed and it was going to be ruined. It's because I didn't have the skill and the ability, you know, that time in my life, no experience with that. It was just brand new. You know, they just stick a glove on your hand, throw you out there and say, all right, you're the outfielder. As I played baseball more and more and more and more, I got to the point where when I was playing baseball for my Bible college, I would stand out in the outfield and I would say, please hit the ball to me. I want the ball. And I want it to be a line drive off to my left that I need to dive for. I want it to be some spectacular, incredible play. I want to show everyone what I've got, you know, what I can do. Please hit the ball to me. I know exactly what I'm going to do with the ball. When I get it, I'm ready to go. See, what was the difference? Difference was when they threw the glove on my hand and threw me in the outfield when I was about 7 years old, I knew what my responsibility was, but there was no passion. I didn't want to be out there. I didn't want the responsibility, but I had it. And I knew if the ball came to me, I was going to have to do something with it. Whereas later in life, when I was out in the field and I had gained the skill and the ability, I felt like I had some talent, I stood out there and I said, I want it. That's passion. Lord, use me. That's passion. And this is my prayer, not only for our deacons, but for every member of our church body. Okay? That you've been called by God to ministry according to who He has designed you to be, your personality and your gifts. And here's what I want from you. I want you to feel so comfortable in the place where He has called you that you say, God, hit the ball to me. Give me the opportunity, Lord. Whether it's out there in an opportunity to share my faith with another person, Lord, give me that opportunity. Hit the ball to me. Or whether it's teaching in Sunday school and you show up week after week after week to teach faithfully in your Sunday school class and you're saying, Lord, give me more students. Give me a greater opportunity to teach. Give me an opportunity where somebody has a question that I can't answer. God, open it up, Lord. That's passion for what you do. And my prayer is that each one of us will have that passion. But especially now at the end of this series of messages, I want to ask you to pray for our deacons as we're going through this transition and talking about what deacon ministry will look like in the future here at Quaker Gap. I want you to pray for our deacons that they will become passionate about serving God here at Quaker Gap Baptist Church through their God-given identity. Pray that they will be passionate, that for them it won't just be a responsibility. It will be their life, their ministry, an outworking of who God has created them to be. Just as these puppets are tools in the hands of the puppeteers. I'm not saying our deacons are puppets, but and I'm not saying I'm a puppet of the deacons either. What I am saying is this. Just as those puppets are tools in the puppeteers' hands, so I pray that our deacons and the people who minister in our church have been given the tools by God that are just natural, that look beautiful as they're being used for Him, and that get the message of the gospel across. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that You've been here this morning. You've spoken to us in many different ways. And Lord, I do pray for our deacons. Father, I thank You for these men who've been chosen by this church according to their qualifications, according to their skills and their abilities. Lord, these are men who want to serve You. And so, Father, I pray that You might help us as a church to help them to succeed and to be passionate about their ministry by giving them opportunities to do what You've called them to do, to be who You've called them to be. And Lord, may this extend beyond our deacons to our whole church body. Father, if there's someone here this morning who is a part of our church body but feels as if they haven't been plugged into serving, doing what You've called them to do, Father, I pray that they'll see that opportunity. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.